So now we have one of the prakim which discusses shoftim, which we know very little about. Perikyun. Vayokam achrei Avimelech loshias Yisrael. After Avimelech, of course, Avimelech was the son of Gidon. After Avimelech came to redeem Am Yisrael, Tola ben Pua. Now before we get to him, the Tola ben Pua, we have mentioned Avimelech. Let's go. I want to go over with you the Ralbag. The Ralbag, not inside, but rather on the notes, which I have here at the end. The first page of my notes, which is the back of the fourth page of the handout, I listed the 21 to'eliot of the Ralbag. The Ralbag does this from time to time. He goes through 21 reasons why the Maisa with Avimelech was mentioned, with Gideon and Avimelech, why all that was included in Tanakh. And it seems that the Ralbag feels that things which are included in Tanakh, even if they're historical, should not be there unless there's some mutzer, some lesson for life which we can learn from them. And here, too, he goes through the Maisa of Gideon with these 21 things which can be learned out. And he goes and brings down the psukim, and I will go through them very quickly. Number one is, even when one is oppressed, one must be as resourceful as possible. And this was, he learned that from the fact that when the Jews were oppressed by Midian, in the beginning of the times of Gideon, then they dug tunnels and all sorts of hideaways. So therefore, one should never give up. One should be resourceful and try and get away from the enemy and try and do whatever one, you know, become a partisan. Go and do something which is going to be able to allow you to regroup and to form an opposition. Number two, Hashem immediately finds the right goel, the right redeemer, when Am Yisrael does tshuva. And here that was Gideon. Why? Gideon was well suited, A, because of his courage. We know that he went out in the fields in order to thresh grain at night in order to bring back to his family, despite the imminent danger of Midianites coming and finding him. B, because he would rectify his father Yoash's misdeeds. The Ralbag learns that much of the problem in Am Yisrael was because of people like Yoash, Gideon's father, who was a Kohen for Avodah Zarah. He was an idolatrous priest. And therefore, his son was eminently suited to rectify those misdeeds. Three, we bring down these stories to validate the phenomenon of miracles. Very interesting. The Ralbag is very anti-supernatural. He'll take the least supernatural pshat which he can in a passage in Tanakh. Yet nonetheless, he says, look, folks, the reality is that our religion does believe in miracles. We believe they do exist. And this pasuk over the issue with Gideon, at the beginning when Gideon was chosen, brings down the fact that the Malach brought down a fire from heaven to consume the korban, and that the Malach stepped into the fire and rose up to heaven. I forget exactly the story there, but in any event, the bottom line is that the Malach did perform a miracle, and miracles do occur, and they're essential to understand Judaism. Four, to achieve salvation, the antecedents of evil must be eradicated. And therefore, it was necessary for Gideon to destroy the altar to the Baal in his hometown. Five, although more publicity may be achieved in some way, when necessary, that publicity may be sacrificed for other expediencies. And here too, Gideon, when he went to sacrifice the korban to Hashem on the ruined Mizbeach, for the Baal, he did so in the dark of night. Why? Because during the daytime, he would have been bucking all the people of the city, and that would not have been so wise of him, so therefore he did it at night. Nevertheless, it says that Gideon took 10 people. And from here we learn, number 6, that minimum publicity is 10. In order to be mafasim to something which Gideon wanted to do, he had to have 10 people present.
Why do you need this in court for that?
We don't know explicitly anywhere in the Torah that Pirsum is in 10.
Well,
we know that an Adar is 10 for Minyan, but that's, we don't know that they're talking about publicizing. So here it's talking about publicizing something.
Excuse
me?
The difference between...
Yeah, but that's not learned out from the Torah. I don't believe that that's learned out from the Meraglim, the Farhesi and Sinah concept.
It's not learned out from Meraglim, it's learned out from Zereshama and Kahal. From Ada.
Right, but that has to do with what an Ada is for Dvarim Shiva Kedusha. Where do we learn out from there anything about Pirsum?
The Maran
Sanhedrin says that?
Yeah, that's Sugi that talks about when you have to be
Yargal Yavla. It learns out from the thing of the Meraglim? I didn't get there yet.
I can just interject. It's not the Rabbi's purpose. It's not to say what the Chidushim are. In other words, you can learn out some halacha or some whatever from more than one makor.
Right, but he's just saying...
Yeah, he might not be saying that.
Right, but then you can learn out from other ones.
He might not be saying that this is the Makor of it, but rather saying that one of the things which we're going to derive from it. As a matter of fact, the Rabbah gets rather repetitive in Shofli about things which are going from various different places. So I guess they're to bring home like a good mashgiach. He repeats to us the lessons over and over and over again. We're going through my notes here on the fourth page of the handout, which is talking about Gidon. Number seven is to foil others' plans which pretend to go along with them. And that's why Yoash, when he was confronted with Gideon's father, when he was confronted by the angry townspeople, I'm not doing it inside yet. Look at my notes on page on the fourth page over here, where I have numbers 7 through 21. Okay?
The same thing of give the impression that you're going along and learn from Yaakov and Esau.
Right, so that's true. A lot of the things you can learn from the Torah as well. So, in other words, Yoash here, in order to try and prevent the townspeople from immediately killing Gideon because of his destroying the Mizbeach of the Baal, so he said, you know what, don't worry, let's let Baal take care of him, and that way he saved Gideon's life. Number 8, he learns the same thing over again of miracles from the fact that Gideon had this whole miracle with the fleeces. With the rain which came down at night, the dew first only on the ground and only on the blanket, that whole mice over there, vice versa was. Number 9, one must make sure that one has good chances before battling overwhelming odds. That's what Gideon did by asking for all these miracles and signs. So he was doing, interestingly, according to the Rabbah, he wasn't demonstrating a lack of emunah by asking God for all the signs before he went out for war. Rather, it's good, it's proper. Should make sure, double sure, before you do something risky, that God is on your side. Number 10. Oh, I would think, from my perspective, I wouldn't agree with this Rabbah. I would say that once God tells you it's going to be good, trust God.
How many simanim did the Rebbe give Moshe Rabbeinu?
No, but those are simanim to show Am Yisrael. Here are the simanim to convince Gideon. It's there, Moshe Rabbeinu said, they're not going to believe me. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, okay, you'll try this sign, you'll try that sign. Right, stick your hand in, throw the rod down. But here it was Gideon himself who had to be proved that God was on his side. And the Rabbah is a very big finish here. It's a very anti-Emunah perspective here. Anti-Bitachon. Yeah?
I was almost going to say it's a little bit dangerous.
Yeah, I think it's quite dangerous.
You can find just as many instances. One that comes spontaneously to my Nachshon Ben Aminadab.
Right, Nachshon jumped right into the water.
For any
That's right.
Totem of thing.
This is surely the Rabbag's interpretation. I mean, the Rabbag was a big Rishon, but there are things here which one could quibble with. Number 10, one should weed out bad or evil soldiers, such as Gideon did when he was told to make selections among the soldiers, gradually winnow down his force of 32,000 to 300. And then also there's a byproduct of that when you have less soldiers, it allows for more manifestation of God's salvation.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I mean, it's also counterproductive, because if, once again, if you can draw analogies in person, in the time of Am Yisrael and the Midbar, there's no indication that other than age, as far as I recall, when they Midian or Amalek, it was a mass mobilization.
That's true, but here God told them to whittle it down. So here, in all fairness, God said, downsize your army so the miracle will be greater. Yet nonetheless, even though God said this, we have number 12, number 11, even when one is promised a miracle, again, this is Rabbag, even when one is promised a miracle, you should not forsake, it's Tos here, and the Tos Adfus, you should not forsake natural strategies and tactics. In other words, okay, God's going to make you a miracle, but you have to use strategies, and that's why you don't have the guys go around with the fires and the pitchers, with the shofros, and to shout out Lashem El Gidon. It's interesting, the Rabbah says, why did they shout out Lashem El Gidon? Because there was going to be an echo. And when there was an echo, so people down below in the camp would think that they're already among them. That the soldiers are ready inside the camp among them, and they would turn in all directions wildly thrashing around with their swords and kill each other. So that was also part of the tactics which Gideon used in order to defeat the enemy army. So even if you have a miracle, you should not forsake natural strategies. Number 12, when one has a success, we've seen this before in Sefer Shoftim with Eyud, when one has success, one has to utilize it fully. That's why you don't continue to pursue until he ultimately killed Zevach and Samuna and brought total salvation. Number 13, demean yourself, if necessary, to restore peace and avoid fights. What happened when Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, approached Gideon and said, "Hey, how come you didn't call us to war?" So Gideon said, "You guys, you're so much better than me." Right? He said that the Ephraim is much better than Manasseh. He demeaned himself. Why? To smooth things over. So it's worth it sometimes to give in order to smooth the issue over, in order to create peace. Number 14, give the needy, especially when they deserve it. That we learn out from the fate of Pnuel and Sukkos, which are the two cities which Gideon asked for bread. They didn't give it to him, and they got zapped. So therefore we learn, you should always give bread, especially when people deserve it, such as Gideon. Zapped. Killed. Destroyed. Hurt. So zapped, in modern English slang. Yeah. So in any event, of course, here we could have lent this out from many places in Tanakh, but the Rabbi is saying this parsha stresses this issue as well. 15, never kill if it's not essential. Now, this we learn out from Zevach and Samuna, because Gideon said, "Had you guys not killed my brethren in Har Tabor, I wouldn't have killed you." In other words, your war crimes were only the fact that you killed people unnecessarily. The people in war you killed, I could have to be Michael, because that's war, fair and square. But the people you killed additionally, that was unnecessary. That's what was the final reason why Zevach and Samuna were killed. So if you got to kill, make sure it's only in war, only when it's necessary, not besides the war. Number 16, even rulers must subordinate themselves to the rules of Torah. That's why Gideon refused the kingship. In other words, he said, "I can't be the king." It's not up to, according to Rabbah, who's an act of tzidkus on Gideon's part, which emanated from his understanding of the Torah, that the Torah forbade him, not of the tribe of Yehuda, from taking the kingship. Number 17, money should not be pursued for wealth, only for commemoration. When Gideon took the money, the loot from the battle, he only took it in order to make the ephod, in order to make the monument. Says to Rabbah, that too was not the best use for it. The best use would have been to use money for holy purposes, such as to give the money to the Mishkan. Had Gideon given the money to the Mishkan, then whatever happened as a result for with Avimelech would never have happened. Number 18 is don't pursue lust. Right? Gideon's pursuit of women is what his downfall was, because he had so many wives and he still had to have a Pelegesh, a concubine, a mistress in Shechem, with which he had to have another kid, and that kid ultimately caused the annihilation of all the rest of his sons. Number 17, what goes around comes around. In other words, Shechem and Avimelech's ultimate doom was because of what they did to Gideon's other children. So if you kill other people, you yourself will be killed in the end. Number 20, the root of such problems comes from ingratitude. In other words, Shechem should have been grateful to Gideon, who saved them, and to Gideon's children, and kept his gain, not killed Gideon's 70 children. Since they were lacking Hakaras HaTov, ultimately that brought them to great, great acts of horrific atrocities. 21, carefully guard your forces from vulnerable positions. What happened, of course, is that when Avimelech got too confident, he walked out to the tower in the town of what town was that? I forget which one. It's not here. Name it, the last town she came to. He walked over to a tower and started to knock down the door, and he was vulnerable and exposed, and then a woman dropped a millstone on his head and killed him. So make sure when you're in battle to carefully guard yourself and your forces from vulnerable positions. So these are all the 21 Musarim, 21 lessons, which the Rabbag learns from the episode of Gideon, Avimelech, etc. Now let's come back to Perek Yud here. Perek Yud, let's start again from the beginning of the Perek. Vayokam achrei Avimelech lo shes Yisrael. After Avimelech, there rose to save Am Yisrael. Tola ben Pua. Do you have the place? The 10th chapter. Chapter 10. Beginning of chapter 10. It's on the front page. The front page. Yeah, so they're in the Hebrew also. Okay, Vayokam achrei Avimelech lo shes Yisrael. Tola ben Pua ben Dodo. Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, that was his the name, the grandfather's name. Ish Yisachar. He was from a man from the tribe Yisachar. For Yoshev b'Shamir bar Ephraim, and he dwelt in Shamir and Har Ephraim, the mountain of Ephraim. Vayishvot es Yisrael asrim v'shalosh shana, he reigned over Am Yisrael for 23 years, vayomas, and he died, vayikover b'Shamir, and he was buried in Shamir. Now, we know nothing about Tola. Absolutely nothing. Talmudic literature has nothing, zilch, about Tola.
Did the Mefarshim make anything about this genealogy?
No.
Pua is absolutely a female's name.
That's with an ayin.
It's even so.
In that,
say,
I don't think Pua with an aleph.
And but even going beyond that.
But Dodo.
Why mention the grandfather? Usually, Mistapkin.
Yeah, the Dodo obviously was a distinguished person. We don't know anything about this. There's no material. It seems that Dodo was an important person in his time. The Radak brings down an opinion that Dodo means uncle, but the Malbim rejects that. So it obviously was a distinguished person who was worth mentioning. I can't answer questions because there's no source material anywhere about this. But I'll tell you what we can learn from this pasuk. First of all, it's interesting, after Avimelech, who obviously was a terrible tragedy for Am Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael turned to Yisachar for a leader. Must be, they had to turn to the tribe of great scholars. We know, generally, the heads of Sanhedrin came from Yisachar. So they felt that they needed a great Torah scholar to lead them in order to rectify the terrible ramifications of Avimelech's reign. Besides that, we see Ephraim was still the seat of government. We saw throughout the period of Shoftim, anybody who wanted to be Shofet went to Ephraim. Ephraim was constantly seat of government from the times of Yeshua ben Nun. And here too, Ephraim retained its importance despite the fact that Shechem was destroyed. Obviously, he couldn't live in Shechem. He lived in Shamir and Har Ephraim. He couldn't live in Shechem anymore because Shechem was destroyed as a result of the war with Avimelech, but they found an alternate capital, Shamir. Finally, what we do see is, although they're not recorded, there clearly were problems with Goyim. Why? Because it says that he was Loshias Yisrael, to save Am Yisrael, not just to Vayishbotis Yisrael. To be a Shofet means to judge internally, but Loshia means to judge externally, so obviously Tola had to face battles with the Goyim as well. That's all I can figure out about Tola. I can't say anything else because there's nothing else written. Let's go on to the next one, which is Yoyer. Vayokam Akrav Yoyer Agiladi. Afterwards there arose Yoyer Agiladi, by Yishbotis Yisrael Shrim Rishtaim Shana, and he ruled over Am Yisrael for 22 years. Vahilo Shloshim Banim, he has 30 sons, Rochim Shloshim Ayarim, who rode on 30 wild donkeys. Ushloshim Ayarim Lohem, and they had 30 cities. Lohem, to these cities, Yikru Chavos Yair, they called the ranches, or the villages of Yoyer, Ada Yomazeh, until this day, Asher Beretz Gilad, and they are in the land of Gilad. Now, again, little is known of this Yoyer. Bible critics have a tremendous difficulty with this episode. Why do you think they have this difficulty with this episode? Because the same Chavos Yoyer appears in Torah. We have the Yoyer ben Menashe, Yoyer ben Menashe, who conquered large tracts in Gilad, and who called the cities. I believe there are also 30 there, I don't know if there were 30. He conquered large tracts of cities, and he called them also Chavos Yoyer. So which Yoyer is this? The Bible critics say the stories are very remarkably similar, and they want to say that this story over here is really the story of the Chumash, and it was repeated over here because, of course, Tanakh, it's imperfect, things are out of order all over the place. So we should address this problem, and we should point out that Chazal are clearly not bothered by this problem. Because Chazal say that the Yoyer of the Chumash was long dead and buried. Where was he killed? Yoyer ben Machir ben Menashe. I say Yoyer ben Menashe, it's Yoyer ben Machir ben Menashe. Where was he killed? Oh, he got to the land of Israel. He was killed in battle. Says that when Yoshua went to fight against Ai, the second city he conquered the land of Israel, 36 people were killed because of whatever reasons. So the Chazal say it wasn't 36 people. It was one man who was like 36 people. 36 people is the rove, the majority of a Sanhedrin. Because the Sanhedrin is 70 people. Who was the person who was so great as to be likened to the majority of Sanhedrin? Yoyer ben Machir ben Menashe. He was already long dead, according to Chazal. Now Chazal, they realized, if they had thought that this was the same Yoyer, they wouldn't have killed him off in Yoshua. They would have said, he lived till now. Hi, it's 300 years later. So what? Pinchas is still alive. He's going to come back later in the Perek. So obviously Chazal knew the sense of extending people's lifespans in order to cover difficulties in Tanakh.
You know, I mean, that means very old to be fighting in the war still.
It killed the social security system.
Yeah, so they went back several times.
What happened to the 50-year-old?
It was voluntary after that. They could go to war, though. They didn't have to go out to any war. Also, according to Chazal, according to the Chumash, I believe, actually, this couldn't have been a descendant of the original Yoyer, because the original Yoyer was childless. It says that he called these cities Chavos Yoyer, ki ein lo vlad, because he had no children. And therefore, he needed to have some form of commemoration, and therefore he called the cities in Gilad Chavos Yoyer. So, obviously, this person, I shouldn't say obviously, likely this person was a namesake. In other words, he was from the tribe of Menashe, and he was a namesake of the original Yoyer many years ago. It's interesting here.
Could have been the titular head of
Yoyer, the chieftain of the tribe of Menashe.
Because he had been the original.
Because the original one had been called Yoyer, so they called all the chieftains Yoyer. Could be, that's possible.
Especially Yair.
Yeah, the Yair is a very symbolic name. That's a very good idea. It's interesting here that the leadership reverts to the tribe of Menashe. Gideon was from Menashe, although he was from the part of Menashe which lived in the land of Israel proper. And this is from Menashe, which is in Aver HaYarden. But it's very quickly reverting back to Menashe. I mean, the Menashe people caused such great difficulty with Avimelech, yet here it very quickly reverts back. One has to speculate that this mighty family is so prominent in battle that it forced the leadership into its hands. I mean, I don't mean forced it by force, but rather it was obvious that they had to become the leaders. So he had here, it says, 30 sons who each had donkeys and each had 30 cities. So there's got to be something symbolic here. It seems to me there's got to be something symbolic, and there is nothing in Chazal about this. So that leaves us a lot of makom ourselves to darshan. Aren't we lucky? So here, if you turn to my notes, I have here a quote from Reb Tzadok. The bir kol davar, the clarification of anything, who call you lamed yom, takes place after 30 days. The page which has 3 and 4. Really should have marked the page numbers, I'm sorry. Kamoshkasi Yabamas Kuf Yud Aleph on the base, like it says Yabamas Kuf Yud Aleph, Ad Lamed Yom Mukainish Anafshe. For 30 days a person can restrain himself. It's talking about but when we assume a person has cohabited with his Yavama and has completed the Yubum relationship. So he's saying for 30 days the person can restrain himself from living together with this woman. After 30 days he can't restrain himself anymore. So Tzadik says you can read this line differently. That Fei Lo says that for 30 days a person restrains himself more than that, not. Shloshi Muke, what does it mean 30 Muke? It can mean that 30 days a person restrains himself. But it also means 30 days puts a person in a certain spot. Muke means also to place something in a spot. The Kasher Kvar Ovru Lamed Yom. When 30 days pass, Umuke Anafshe, a person has come to a certain spot in his soul. Humevur, that clarifies, Shekvar Yigia Ba'omek HaRatzon Shebelev. That clarifies that a person got to the depth of will in his heart. Lekach, we reach that level. Vekach kibalti v'shem chacham echad. Reb Tzadok says, this I receive in the name of a certain chacham. Let me explain what he means. In halacha we have a concept. You want to change your name. Anybody have a name which they really don't like? Say your name was Shmerel, and you really didn't like that name. And you want to be called Shmuel. So what you do is, you get everybody to call you Shmuel for 30 days, and halachically your name is changed. Halacha l'maisa. Anything... I shouldn't say anything. Many things in halacha are established over a term of 30 days. Know also mezuzahs and chutzlaretz. When you have to put up mezuzah and chutzlaretz, after you live in a house for 30 days. We have find a concept all over. 30 days forms a kvius. Now it forms a permanence. Now so it says it also forms a permanence within an individual. 30 days going through any process brings a person to be used to that process. And that's why we have a lacha by the same Talamatar. And Mashiach Mira Geshem, after 30 days have passed that you said it, you can assume that any Shmon Esrei, you said it right. All these halachas are halachas of 30 days. So 30 means a totality, a completion. And the Rav Tzadok in another place gives a Kabbalistic spin to this. He says if you take Chachma, Bina, Das, you complete them, you make them Sholem, complete within your, obviously anything which is complete is in units of 10. So the totality, the completion, the perfection of one's intellect, of one's Chachma, Bina, and Das, is in 30s. 3 times 10 is 30. Now, it could be also that 30 is an indicator of Shlemus because it's 22. 22 is the letters of the alphabet, which is totality of the physical world. All the letters of the alphabet are the letters Shebahem Nivru Shamayim V'aretz. It's 22 plus 8. 8 always represents that which is Lamala Minateva, above and beyond nature. So 30 is completion because it represents all of nature, from Aleph till Tav, and then that which is above nature, the 8 above that. And we see that Yoyer Take was a shofet for 22 years. He was a shofet for 22 years, that's Shemesh Taim Shana, and he had all these 30s in his background. So there seems to be a connection in the Shlemus between the 22 and 30. There also is a connection, although I can't tell you how, why? Between 22 and Yosef. Why? Because when did we find 22 in Yosef's life? 22
years in Mitzrayim.
22 years in Mitzrayim before Yaakov found him again. So we see obviously the 22 is 22 with Yosef and the tribe of Manasseh. Now, we are going to come back to the donkeys in a moment. But before I get to there, the Malbim says an interesting thing. He says that regarding the name Chavas Yoyer, he says, here it says, Lohem Yikru Chavos Yoyer. In Chumash, where it speaks about the Chavos Yoyer, so there it says, Vayikra Eshem. So, Lohem Yikru means it has a lamed in it. To them, it was called. Vayikra Eshem means they were called. There's no to in that phrase. And the Malbim says there's a basic difference. Vayikra Eshem means that they were actually named Chavas Yoyer. Vayikrohem Yikro means people nicknamed them Chavas Yoyer. And these Chavas Yoyers were a nickname Chavas Yoyer just to commemorate the old Yoyer who had actually named the city's Chavas Yoyer. And they said, look, this Yoyer is similar to that Yoyer. Let's remember that and let's give his cities a nickname, call them the same way that the original Yoyer called his cities. Now, getting back to the donkeys. It's interesting here. The donkeys are called Ayorim, and the cities are called Ayorim. That's not proper grammar. What are cities really in Hebrew? Eros or?
Arim.
Not Ayorim, right? Ayorim is improper grammar. It's used here because it's a Lashon of Hela Lashon. To make it more poetic, Ayarim is the donkeys and Ayarim are the cities. But an Ayor is a specific type of donkey. Ayor is a young, wild donkey. Okay, what? Is that what it is? A burro? So these are wild, undomesticated donkeys. So, a donkey, Hebrew is chamor, is linked to chomer. A donkey is a coarse animal, and it's considered to be a very materialistic animal. It's going to be a very dumb animal as well. And anytime that something is called a chamor, it represents the chomer, the coarse grobkeit, the material essence of anything. So here, the 30, it would seem, the fact that there were so many 30s here, which represents a degree of shlemus, the perfection, in conjunction with the Chamorim represents the fact that Yair and his kids were able to uplift themselves and overcome all types of enticements of Chomer, of low materialism. And it's interesting that the previous Shofet, Tola, was from Shevet Yisachar. And Shevet Yisachar is called, what does Yaakovina call Shevet Yisachar? Yisachar. What does Yaakovina call Shevet Yisachar? This means Parsha, Rabbi Isai. What? Yisachar Chamor Garim. Yisachar is a donkey. Now, that's not nice. How can Yaakov call his kid a Chamor? Right? Imagine you call your kid a Chamor. What would he say? You take umbrage, right? So the Rabbeinu B'chai says a very interesting thing. Rabbeinu B'chai says that there, Yisachar Chamor. No. He didn't go out from Panos. Zvulun went for Panos. Yisachar said, I didn't learn. He says, Chamor Garim. What does Garim mean? I have a question. Of course, I wouldn't know this either unless I had prepared today. What does Garim mean? Take a guess. Yisachar Chamor Garim. But that couldn't mean it. Couldn't mean that here, right?
Garem.
Gimel Resh Mem. Like Gram.
Oh, Garem.
Yeah. So the Rabbeinu B'chai is a very interesting thing.
Well, maybe it's from the Shorash of Gimel and Koaz.
I don't think so. Think Aramaic.
Well, it's
still Aramaic. Garmay in Aramaic. Bones. Garmay are bones in Aramaic. And Rabbeinu B'chai says, this is talking about a donkey which has a lot of bones and very little flesh. Chamor Garem is a bony donkey with very little flesh. And what Yaakov Aminu meant to say is that bones always represent something more spiritual. That's why the word for bones in Hebrew is etzem. Etzem means the essence of something. So this is going to be, Yitzhak will be a chamor gorem, not stam a chamor, not a material coarse chamor. He's a chamor which is a bony one, which is overcoming the fleshy part of its essence and becoming much more spiritual. And we know that here the chamor means, according to the Chazal, that he was able to carry heavy loads of Torah. He was a chamor who was crouching between the judgments. I'm saying that, of course, in the allegorical sense. He was crouching from the big load of judging and of Torah which was on his back. So it's interesting. Yisachar is somebody who overcomes chomer, and that's the bracha for Yaakov Avinu. Yisachar chamor garem. And the first shofet here is Tola, who must have been representative of a chamor garem, and here to the second shofet in this line, Yair also is represented as having 30 kids who overcame all the chomriut, all the ayarim, all the wild donkeys and their chomer, and also over obviously had cities which were difficult and which they uplifted to make them shalem, to make them complete and more of Ovdei Hashem as well. So I think that all of this is alluded to in these psukim here. Can't tell you for sure. Again, there are no chazals on these psukim. Yeah. Vayom, let's go further. Vayasivum neisro pasukva. Well, pasukay. Vayom is Yair. Yair died by Kaver b'Kamon. He was buried in Kamon. Now, there must have been significance to the fact that everybody, we tell, it says where everybody was buried. But we don't know where any of these cities are anyway. So, of course, there's no significance to us. Yeah, there must have been some honor grave sites also. I assume people, you know, there was some
honor to the shofet himself. That is certainly
where to tell you where he's buried. To tell you that he was buried.
He was buried.
I thought of that, and I think you're right because we're going to see later on that there was the by Yiftach, who wasn't so ayayay, was not one of our better shofetim. It doesn't say where he's buried. It says Vaykaver ba'arei Gilad. He's buried somewhere in the cities of Gilad. So it seems like perhaps Shoftim, who we wanted to downgrade, we didn't say where they were buried.
Maybe exactly. There wasn't too much to say because tranquility in
this. It could be, but then again, as I said, it wouldn't use the Russian of Moshiach.
No, all the Shoftim that we just discussed, it would be Shoftim.
Yeah.
But there was just tranquility in
it. Yeah, it could be, but you know.
Therefore, there's a big void in the.
You're right, that's true, but it makes it, you know, leaves you thirsty for more. The fact that there's no.
Agreed, but you. but also you want to show continuity.
Yeah.
And what Nach is just telling us is the
continuity
of the
Shoftim. Yeah.
That we're around.
There was a chain.
Right,
that's
ran,
all.
They ran a.
They just ran a tight ship.
A very good ship. And,
yeah.
And
yes, it's entirely possible. Right. Melch also doesn't say where it was buried. Yeah, interesting. Vayasivu Nesol, of course, went back to their old ways. They did evil in the eyes of God. And here they really went whole hog. They worshipped Avodah Zarah Baal, Vesashtaros, the Avodah Zarah Vashtores, Vesaluhe Aram, the gods of Aram, Vesaluhe Sidon, the gods of Sidon, Vesaluhe Moab, the gods of Moab, Vesaluhe Bnei Amon, the gods of the children of Ammon, Vesaluhe Mishplishtim, the gods of the Philistines, Vayazvu as Hashem, they forsook God, Velo Avodu, and they didn't worship God at all.
This is a riot from the previous Shoftim.
And what?
Everything ran. They had a good tight ship. Everything ran. They went in their Hayosher.
Everything was fine until they died.
All of a sudden, they left.
Right.
Multiculturalism.
Multiculturalism, right.
Multiculturalism. Then it went into multiculturalism.
Why did not have to go with such detail?
So it's interesting. They were chayzer to chazir to that they were the Gemara in Beit Adav Chafei says there are seven avodah zarahs here, seven of them mentioned, and the Gemara says an analogy. It says that there's a certain legume called the turmus, and we don't know exactly what it is, but in order to eat a turmus, you have to cook it seven times. It's vile until you cook it seven times. After the seventh time, you can eat it. So God says, they didn't even make me like a turmus. A turmus, after you cook it seven times, at least you eat it. I'm so they tried seven other gods, it didn't work, and still they didn't come back to me. And it says here in Chazal, what does it mean? It's saying Chazal in Beit Zavayizvu, it's Hashem v'lo avadu. Why the double lashon? So normally, whenever they worship other gods, they also worship God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, they tried the whole smorgasbord, but they always had God as well. Here, they left God completely. Not only did they go to all their avodah zarahs, they completely left God. What?
About last week or 2 weeks ago.
That when?
They wanted to have a good time, so they.
Right, that's why they worship avodah zarah.
But that would have been enough
here
for one.
Yeah,
they would have gotten enough for one.
Not for one.
Completely away.
Completely away,
and without an ulterior motive.
We don't know. There might have been an ulterior motive, but it's not left.
Motive was at least
no intermarriage. Right. Sounds like a more spiritual journey. Right. There's no, it doesn't say here that they wanted to intermarry or they started mingling, right. But
Chazal seemingly is on all of Avodah Zarah throughout the ages.
There was.
That there were only large along the riots.
I don't know if that goes, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, I don't know if it is referring to a specific Avodah Zarah case in Melachim. So I don't know if it's true about all the cases. Generally we do say that. But here it's interesting that despite that, normally that's the assumption, it's not brought down here. It seems like this is a particular nadir in Am Yisrael's history. In other words, this is for only time, it seems, according to Chazalis, that they completely forsook HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It really was a total devastation. And the truth is that shows us that Yair and Tola might have maintained tranquility, but they didn't leave a lasting impression on Am Yisrael. After they died, the things backslid completely. It's an interesting Chazal. I don't know how reliable it is. There's a sefer called the Otzar Midrashim by J.D. Eisenstein, who was a scholar in America around the turn of the century. And he has a midrash there which says that as a result of this pasuk, the Gzar Din went out on the Asar Haruge Malchus. Two reasons for Asar Haruge Malchus. One we all know is because they sold Yosef, right? That the 10 people were killed by the Romans, the 10 great rabbis, including Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Shmuel, they're all because they sold Yosef. Avur Min Olim, right? The Slicho we say on Yom Kippur during Musaf. But besides that, this measure says that this is the other reason. The other reason was these seven avodah zarahs. I don't know how 7 and 10 correlate, but because of these seven avodah zarahs in this pasuk, there was the anxiety was supposed to be that one tzaddik in every generation for the rest of time be killed, and instead it came out the gzeirah not so terrible that only Asar Arugei Malchus in that one generation. But obviously, this is according to this Medrash, whatever the correlation is, I don't know. I don't know if it's a reliable Medrash, but obviously, this Medrash tries to bring home that this was a really, really terrible period in Am Yisrael's history.
You can, by the way, if you really count it from the beginning of Pasuk.
Yeah.
There really are 10 factors.
Wait, let's count. Wait, I don't trust you. Lasos Harabi Ne'ashem, okay.
That's one.
Is that one? Yeah.
Then
go on.
Shivat Amim.
Balim, Ashtaros, Aram, Sidon, Moab, Amon, Plishtim. You're right. Yazvuas Hashem. Love Adu. You're right. You got 10. The Asher Goyach. What's up?
I wouldn't have said it before counting. More seriously, almost on a theological sense, this is such a powerful pasuk. I don't know the chronology. How many years from the time of Kibush HaAretz?
About 300.
Yeshua, 300.
About 300.
HaKadosh Baruch Hu's formula in Sefer Bamidbar and Dvarim, Ani Agaresh Otam At Tenyuvah, alright?
Yeah.
It's the exact opposite. Rather than this phased, gradual pushing out of all these alien influences, within the span of 300 years, not one of them was eliminated. All seven, I mean...
No.
Not the Rabin, but the Baalim.
Yeah. No, but look where they're coming from, all these gods.
From
Chutzlar? From Chutzlar. Look, there are no Canaanite gods here. They're all gone, the Canaanite gods.
In terms of offensive, defensive...
They brought in, they imported gods. They went to India to get them in.
There's an encroachment coming in.
Yes. That's right.
The Homa Gamah, the whole wave or trend is the opposite.
Yes. It makes one despair almost of Am Yisrael to see what Am Yisrael will come up with, right? So, I mean, finally, there are no Canaanites left. They got rid of all the Canaanites. So they got to import gods. They got to bring them in from all the surrounding countries. It really is a depressing pasuk. And it seems, you know, from this medrash, that it really was a terrible, terrible time in the Jewish history. And we're going to see. There's residual anger here. Vayichar af Hashem b'Yisrael. Not here, later in the parsha.
Yes. But just the word we began to see,
Okay,
we know nothing about all these shoftim. Lehoshia et Yisrael.
Yeah. Lehoshia means to save them from foreign nations.
Yeah, and in other words, Tola
and Yair.
And Yair and whoever, not only didn't they lehoshia, but you see to what depths they sink.
Yes.
So what was this lehoshia et Yisrael? They didn't do lehoshia.
It seems that during their lifetime, they managed, it was kind of like a band-aid on a tumor. They managed to keep Am Yisrael in line, however they managed to do it. But you're right, obviously there was some underlying sickness, disease, corrosion in the nation, which immediately upon the death of Tola and Yair took hold again. That's right, obviously.
It was a period of 45 years.
But then it's Kaman B'Leisadami. Mamish right afterwards, it's gone.
You see when it accelerated deterioration? 45 years after the Yeshua.
Okay, we gotta hurry it up a bit because we're running late. It's a short parak, but we have to finish it. Vayichar af Hashem Yisrael. God's anger came out against Am Yisrael, of course. Vayimchrein b'yab plishim, and he sold them at the hands of plishim. B'yab nei Amon mida keneged mida. If they're going to worship the last two gods in the list are the children of Amon and the plishim. Well, mida keneged mida, they're the ones who took over them. By your atzu, they oppressed. By rotatzu, they enslaved. As b'nei Yisrael. The Jews, Bashanahi immediately that year, the death of Yair. It's happened Mamish Yair from the time of Yair's death. Shmona Treshana. And it started full blast that year, and it lasted full blast. Because Baruch was the president for 18 years. As Kobane Yisrael Asher Be'Eva Yardain, Beret Mori, all the Jews were in the Eva Yardain. On the other side of the river, Beret Mori in the land of the Amori Asher Be'Gilad. It's interesting. Yair lived in Menasheh. You figure his influence was strongest there. Yet those are the people who are most oppressed. Perhaps, I'm just hypothesizing, that obviously, on a natural level, it's understandable because they were closest to Ammon, so they were the ones who suffered the most. But besides that, it could be that they're also the most guilty, because they lived with Yair, they lived with a Gogol, and they obviously didn't learn from Yair enough that it should last after his death. So since they were the most culpable, they got punished with the most intensity, the greatest force. But it didn't stop there. The Ammonites crossed over the Jordan River. And they also waged war against Yehuda. Uber Binyamin and against Binyamin. Uber Beis Ephraim and the house of Ephraim. Now the house of Ephraim, I assume, means all the northern tribes. As we'll see later in Jewish history, the Beis Ephraim was really the supreme tribe of the northern kingdom. And they were very, very much afflicted, the Am Yisrael, all throughout the land of Israel, by the Ammonites. Finally, Am Yisrael, of course, gave up. And the Jews cried out to God, and they said to God, Lamor, Chatanu Lach, we sinned to you. True. But V'chiel Zavnu Esalokeinu, did we leave our God, but now but it's the Baalim, to worship the Baalim? In other words, they claim to God, we didn't forsake you. It's true we sinned with Avodah Zarah, but we always had you in the back of our minds. Don't worry, you know, it's like quarreling lovers. Do you think I ever left you? You were the one which meant the most to me. So
you get to slip in the question mark
from the Malbim. Shvot HaShoftim on the bottom. He says it's on the page before on 91. He says v'chi v'amru agam shachatan b'avodah zarah v'chi ozavnu esolkeinu v'avodah zabalim b'tmiha. We always look at the Baalim only as being intermediaries, not that they were the ones who actually were our true gods. So God says to Bnei Yisrael, look guys, I saved you from Egypt, I saved you from the Amorites, from the Canaanites, from the Ammonites and from the Philistines, I can save you as well.
Who was Hashem's Baruch talking?
Oh, you're right, I left it out, very important. Guess who's speaking here? The Rabbah says, our old friend, Pinchas. Pinchas appears at strategic points throughout Sefer Shoftim. We mentioned this last time he appeared, which is that Pinchas was a constant, somewhere isolated in the land of Israel, place which we do not know, perhaps in the Mishkan, since he was a Kohen. The Pinchas. Pinchas ben Elazar. Pinchas is a constant in Jewish history. You know who Pinchas becomes later on? So he's a constant. He's always there lurking in the wings. And here too, Pinchas comes out at times of trouble. He comes out. And again, it's something which we pointed out last time we spoke about him, that it's a very elusive character here, Pinchas. You'd figure Pinchas should be out there upbraiding Am Yisrael, constantly rebuking them, trying to get them to do tshuva. Yet no. He comes out from time to time and says, you know, he issues forth a thunderclap and says, it's time. But he's not there on a constant basis leading. And Elio and Pinchas never are the leadership of Am Yisrael throughout Jewish history. They're saviors which come out at strategic times to save here, to save there, to give Musa here, to give Musa there. And obviously Pinchas or Elio's role is more of an introverted role. They keep the flame alive, but they're not the ones to go and spread the flame. He is not the one to spread the flame. So here too, the Rabbah says, it's Pinchas. Pinchas came out. In other words, this kind of dialogue was going on between Pinchas and Bnei Yisrael. And he said, listen, Pinchas said, name of God. Hello, my name is Ryan, my name is Mori. By the way, I want to point out to you that the Rabbah, it's interesting because the Rabbah, again, was a great rationalist, a great Pashtan, and he says it's Pinchas here, even though this makes Pinchas also very old. Pinchas is right now well into his 300s, you know, no spring chicken. So Vayom Hashem Bnei Yisrael said, Alo Mitzrayim min Amori min Amona Plishtim, save from them, and I can save you now. V'tzidonim v'amolikum ma'on lach to Eschem. You remember that the Tzidonim and Amolik and Mon, we don't know who Mon is, but obviously some other nation, oppress you. V'titzaku Elayin, you cried out to me, V'oshie Eschem yad yodam, and I saved you from them. Perhaps Tola or Yoya was one of the ones who fought with Mon. And now you forsook me. And don't give me this baloney that you still had me in the back of your mind. Azavtemosi. You left me completely. V'tavdu Elohim achirim, and you only worshipped other gods. V'lo lo achlochein, therefore, lo tzif lo shiatzchem, I am not going to save you anymore. That's it. I'm finished. L'chubazaku Elohim asher b'chaitem. You want to be saved? Go and shout out to the gods whom you chose. Asher b'chaitem bam. Hema yoshir lachem. Let them save you. Beis taraschem at the time of your trouble. I'm finished with you guys. V'yamru b'nei Yisrael Hashem. So Am Yisrael said, look, true. Chatanu, we've sinned. Asei ato lanu kicho ato b'necha. You do to us all that which is good.
B'nei Yisrael.
What? It seems that there was a great meeting between Pinchas and everybody else. Pinchas is conveying the word of God to B'nei Yisrael. Of course, it wasn't everybody, but to the representatives. They obviously had some a loose representative body of some sort, although we don't know exactly who it is. we do know that they did get together. It says later on in the couple of psukim, Vayachnu ba mitzvah. So they did get together. They had general assemblies from time to time.
The Knesset.
The Knesset.
They wouldn't have agreed.
Yeah. So Vayom Neitzel was that bad that they all agreed. Vayom Neitzel Hashem Chatanu, we have sinned. Asein lanu atok kichol atzol b'necha. So you do to us that which is good in your eyes. Achatzlenu noyom azeh, but save us today. This is kind of like we say in Tachnun. Vayom David al God, tzali lo niplona b'yad Hashem, v'yad Adam al epola. David said, Nosan Anovi gave him a choice, I think, what punishment he would get for having stolen Bathsheba. So David said, okay, I have to get punished, but let it be a punishment, bidei shamayim and not bidei odom. Let God be the one to punish me and not other people. So too, Am Yisrael says, it's true we deserve punishment. But please, you be the one to punish me, you be the one to punish us and not foreign people. So they said vidui, and they accepted this punishment, as long as they would be saved from their enemies. Vayasiru ach es Elohei Anechon Mikirbo. They removed the foreign gods from their midst. Vayavdu es Hashem. And they worship God. And now we come to a very difficult phrase. Vatikzar nafsho ba'amal Yisrael. I can't even translate it. The Radak says that Yonasan didn't translate this phrase. Lemaisa, we have Yonasan ben Uziel on this phrase. But going to Radak didn't have it in his conversion because it's a very difficult phrase to translate. But the Tzar Nafsho Ba'amal Yisrael, but I'll translate it first like the dominant view here in the Rishonim. This is a very theological issue here. The Radak, so the Malbim explains that it means that the will of God, nafsho, nefesh, a person's nefesh is that which he desires. So here it's talking about the Ratzon Hashem, the will of God, tiktsar, curtailed, shortened, Amal Yisrael, the affliction of Bnei Yisrael. That's what the Malbim says.
Affliction.
Amal is here the affliction of Bnei Yisrael.
What did he say?
He didn't
make it as bad as it should be?
Yeah. Hashem is worth
it.
Right. He made it.
He
diminished.
They accepted the
tshuva. He diminished the affliction of Am Yisrael. That's what the Malbim says. The Radak says something similar. And the Ammonites retreated. We'll see that in the next passage.
What?
Wait, just give me a minute. Let me just finish the other interpretation. First, the Rambam says something similar. The Rambam says that learns ba'amal with as if it said me'amal from with a mem, and he says the will of God was originally to create more amal, more travail as a punishment. Now that was reversed. But the tzar nafsho me'amal Yisrael, God pulled back from afflicting Am Yisrael. And the Radak is similar, and Rashi says a similar thing. However, the Rabbad says something which seems to be much more in line with Pashup Shan the Pasuk, and it's an amazing statement by the Rabbad. The Rabbad says, Hashem was tired of constantly receiving Am Yisrael. And they constantly were sliding backwards.
Fed up,
and therefore the Yeshua here was not complete. And it means, here according to the Rabban, Vatik Tzar Nafsho, God was sick and tired, fed up, as you put it, Ma'amal Yisrael, by the anguish that Am Yisrael was causing him, with a capital H. So therefore here, there was partial salvation, but not complete salvation. So the interesting thing, they've done tshuva over and over again, but how many times can you do tshuva and, you know, say, it's for this time, it's really for real. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't let this slide according to the Rabbah. Yes, now you go from left field.
The first couple of, when they said that the correlation of Salavatul, where he said that
Bnei Sho
would be in
Aptus
for 400 years.
That's right. Right, and it's right.
Brought down only
210. Right. Here, too, was a they should have been afflicted more. But and even after the tshuva, it wasn't a complete tshuva.
This is the sort of
Erchapayim. This Midas Harachmim, right. This Erchapayim, right, that he was patient with them, and therefore, even though they deserve more punishment, he restrained it here. So what happened? According to the way the Malbim learns, which is, seems to be, again, the mainstream shot, the Rabag is a minority opinion here. So according to the way the Malbim learns, Vayitzakubane, oh, by the way, I should say, the Radak, the reason why the Radak says Yonason didn't translate it is because this is another place, as we learned last week, where it would attribute some human characteristic to God. Right, God is exasperated, and we don't like, because the Yonason, the Radak said about Yonason ben Uzziel, as we learned last week, that we don't like attributing human traits and tendencies to God. So anger, we said yes, that we do attribute to God, because that's Midas Hadin. But exasperation, that's something which Yonason would be loath to attribute to God directly. And therefore, he says he didn't have a Yonason ben Uzziel on this pasuk. But even, of course, if you accept it, the Radak himself translates the pasuk. He says, "Tiber Torah kolashem b'nei adam." The Torah gave us an anthropomorphism here, the poetry of God in human terms, just so we should understand what's going on. So, in any event, according to the Malbim, the Ammonites withdrew. But they only withdrew to over the Jordan River. They no longer affected the Jews in the land of Israel. But the people of Manasseh, they were still in trouble. And the Ammonites regrouped. And they encamped in Gilad, in other words, amidst the tribe of Manasseh. So all the Jews, is the Jewish army, encamped in Mitzpah, which was obviously also on that side of the Jordan River in today's Jordan, and they were camped there to go out and wage war with the Ammonites. Now, according to the Radak, at that point the Ammonites retreated completely back into the land. They saw that Bnei Yisrael had regained strength, courage, they're out to get them, they retreated back into the land. Nonetheless, Vayomaram Sari Gilad, Ishareyu, the people of Gilad said each to each other, it's not enough. It's true they retreated, but we still have to we have to eradicate this, otherwise it's going to happen over and over again. Mia Isha Shayachali Lochim Ibne Ammon, who's the person who can begin to fight the Ammonites? Yelu Rosh, if we can find one of them, he'll be the head, L'chol Yosh V'Gilad, to all the people who live in the Giladite territory. In other words, we've got to find somebody to be a leader for us to make sure to vanquish Ammon once and for all, so Ammon shouldn't give us any more trouble. Okay? Now, the next parak talks about Yiftach, and Yiftach is, of course, one of the many controversial figures in Jewish history. I want to give here a little bit of an introduction to Yiftach, the couple minutes which we have left, and I want to read with you something I wrote over here in my notes on the last page from Rav Tzadik. And this is a little bit, it's not directly related to Yiftach. Yiftach is really a springboard for this thought, but I think it's an interesting thought and it's important to see. So Rav Tzadik says, Machshev Yitzchor Yitzchor Beisom and Veis. Vizel, the interpretation he's about to give us, is the pshat that Yiftach b'dor k'shvu b'doro. It's a famous Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Daf Chafei, which says that a vassal of a shofet asher yeh b'yom imahay, he comes to the shofet of your generation, and that's Yiftach b'dor k'shvu b'doro. Even in generation where all he got up to Yiftach, in that generation he's like Shmuel. So there are many interpretations of this phrase. What exactly does it mean? What? It means Yiftach is the God, or is just as great as Shmuel was? Obviously not. So Rav Tzadik has a spin on this. He says, "So Shamati b'shem Rav Kavashtau, I heard the name of a holy rabbi. The Ratzon Olam, I don't know which one. That it means to say, Misha poseach shar chodosh b'avodas Hashem yizbarach b'doro. Somebody who opens yiftach a new gate in avodas Hashem in his generation. Hu amanig amiti, he is the true leader in his generation. Kishmuel b'doro, like Shmuel in his generation." The Bechodor, in every generation, yesh hischachus. There's renewal. There's a new derech in Avodas Hashem, a new aspect, a new facet, a new movement. Upsichoso, and that door is opened, who are they manigador by the leader of the generation. Ubechodor, and in every generation, yesh shnei manigin. There are two leaders. Dugmas Mashiach ben David and Mashiach ben Yosef. Just like when the ultimate redemption comes, it comes through a Davidic Mashiach and a Josephic Mashiach. Ubifrat, and especially be'ikmas of the Mashiach, in the time just before Mashiach comes, the time when the footfalls of Mashiach are held, are heard, there are two leaders in every generation. Vehem neged shteya madregus, and they correspond to the two levels of praiseworthiness in Am Yisrael. The Balei Tshuva, the Tzadik and Gemurim. There are two levels in Am Yisrael. One is to be a Baal Tshuva, and one is to be a complete tzaddik from birth. BT and an FFV. V'heinfus, that's also American slang. BT is Baal Tshuva, FFV is from birth. So, V'heinfuschim v'chadash, and they open anew, Shnei Shraim Elu, these two gates, b'chol dor in every generation. B'chol nefesh Yisrael, and every Jew, Kalula Mishneim has these two aspects as well. Kishneim kolim kol uma, because these two aspects include the each and every individual and the entire nation. And what are these two levels? The levels of Yosef and Yehuda. Ki darga the Yosef atzadik, the level of Yosef who leilach b'kava yosher, goes straight below natiya without any what's the word, deviation. And in this level, everybody goes straight. And there's no blurring of the boundaries. As opposed to when a person sins, he becomes crook. He becomes crooked. He deviates. And then when you come and you smooth out that hill, that aberration, the line is now not straight, it's a broader line. Kemidas ikum akav, to stretch out to where the deviation occurred and bring it in line. That's why midas harachamim is expansive. Midas adin is just a straight line. Midas harachamim is to go out and stretch out and bring the line further out to those people who have sinned. Shekol kava misakeim, any line which gets crooked, yesho ispashus yoser, it's more expanded. Letzacha misakeim, to the side to which it expands. Uksharosim lasoso yashos, if you want to make the line straight again, soich lahavos akav, you have to expand the line, kmidas roch havaikum, to get out to the distance of the deviation. V'yashulios kav yashar, then it'll be a straight line, but af, a broad straight line. V'rochav, thick and wide. V'zeo malas habali tshuva tzadikim gemurim, and that's the advantage of a Baal Tshuva over tzadik gomer. Da'idei zeo misrachi gvul yoser. A Baal Tshuva expands the boundaries. It brings more richness. It's true, it came back through sin. But it comes more richness, it brings more richness, depth, experience, broader areas into Judaism. The truth is, that's what Yaakov was promised. To expand in all directions. Behind Shorash HaKnesset Yisrael, and that's the source of Knesset Yisrael. There are two sources of Knesset Yisrael. One is Yosef. All of Am Yisrael is called She'eris Yosef. And also the other source of Am Yisrael is Yehuda. We're all called Yehudim. And Yehuda is the Baal Tshuva. The crime is Shem Yehuda Shebo Koach Tikun HaChisaron, who rectified the shortcomings. Where did Yehuda do that, of course? Tamar, Tzar Kamimeni. Yosef, right? And that's, he says, interesting, he says that Yoshua, when it came, there's a Gemara which says, we just learned about this in Daf Yomi, we learned about a tree called the Chatzav, with which Yoshua made the boundaries of Am Yisrael, because the roots go straight down in the ground. And the Gemara says in Beitza that this tree has another name, it's called the Adar. And so Reb Tzadok says, oh, what does it mean that that tree is the Adar? Because the month of Adar represents the Midah of Tzidkus. It's the month of Yosef HaTzadik. And that's the month of Adar, just like the tree goes straight down to the ground, it represents the Midah of a Tzadik to go straight. And that's why we know all of Am Yisrael, this Midah of Amech Kulam Tzadikim. Even Jews of sin, somewhere within them, they still have that straightness, it's just hidden very deep down. And they could tap into that. That can then you bring people to the month of Nisan. Nisan is the month of Yehuda, the month of Geula. And that's the time which corresponds to Yehuda, but we've already overstepped the bounds of the shiur and gone expanded too far. But in the meantime, this is a challenge. I haven't prepared next week's shiur yet. And I'm going to see if we can try and find, although Yiftach is not held in high esteem, as I said before, perhaps we can find how Yiftach Bedoro is Kishmur Bedoro, how Yiftach had some contribution to Avodas Hashem in some way, shape, or form, which gave him the appellation of, despite his lowness, his low level, being a shofet nonetheless.